Can the government regulate the use of nativity scenes in Christmas displays? This is Jenna Ellis for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. The constitutionality of religious displays has long been debated throughout the course of American history, with the Supreme Court handing down various decisions that do not quite give us a clear picture of how the justices interpret the Constitution. But more importantly, how should we correctly interpret the Constitution? What does our supreme law of the land say about the government regulating the use of religious symbols? The answer is that the Constitution only provides specific, limited power to the three branches of government for the sole purpose of preserving and protecting our God-given rights. One of those unalienable rights is our fundamental right to freely exercise our religion. This right is enumerated, meaning specifically put into the text of the Bill of Rights within our First Amendment. Nothing in our Constitution gives Congress the ability to create law or the Supreme Court to interpret the law that infringes upon our ability to freely exercise our religion, including using nativity scenes at Christmas. As Christians, we need to be aware of our rights and concern ourselves with what our Constitution actually says, so that we know what limitations the Constitution has specifically and specially drawn to protect us from government interference in our free exercise of religion. For Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, this is Jenna Ellis.
Today on Family Talk.
Thanks for joining us for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and today we're going to hear the remainder of a fantastic interview Dr. Dobson conducted with Elizabeth Elliot. The topic is purity, which is very pertinent in today's culture. On yesterday's broadcast, Elizabeth ended her conversation with Dr. Dobson discussing the negative effects premarital sex has on men and women. Today, Elizabeth will talk about the boundaries that single people must set in the physical aspect of their dating relationships. She will also reveal to those who haven't been pure in the past that God can forgive your sexual sin. Here now is the conclusion to Dr. Dobson's interview with Elizabeth Elliot, right here on Family Talk.
Let me role play with you, Elizabeth, if I can. Let's suppose you're speaking on a college campus and I'm a young lady and I come to you and I've heard you say these things which are so radical and so different from what I'm hearing everywhere else. And I say, I agree that the Bible seems to say those things, Ms. Elliot, but you don't understand. I've been going with my boyfriend for 3 years, and we're going to get married. I mean, we're not engaged yet, but I really believe we're going to get married. And he puts so much pressure on me, and I don't know how to stop that. I mean, we've gone a long ways already, and I don't think you understand how difficult that is for me. I don't think I can live that standard. What do you say?
I say, yes, I do understand how difficult that is. I had all the same feelings that you have. It was easier for me to keep the standard because I had drawn the line way back where nowadays it would seem so foolish to draw the line. But since you didn't draw the line there, let me say at this point that you can start over. You can recognize that you've made a mistake in getting in so deeply in physical intimacy. And you can say, look, I've learned something from here on in. We're going to cool it until the marriage bed. That is the place that God ordained. And until that time, I do believe that if before God you're willing to make that kind of a commitment and willing to be obedient, he will help you.
Okay, here's another individual that I'm projecting the thoughts of. Ms. Elliot, I'm 30 years of age, and I have wanted to be a wife and mother all my life. When I was 4 years of age, that's what I wanted. And coming through high school and college, the thing that I wanted most was to find somebody to love, and I never found anybody. In fact, I didn't even date very much. There is nobody in my life, and it's beginning to look like I'm going to spend my life alone. And that means that I will never experience the thrill of a sexual relationship that I hear so much about. And when I see it on the movie screen or when I read about it in a book, I long for that. And are you telling me that this is for everybody else and not for me, that I'm going to be deprived of this experience throughout my whole life, unless some knight on a white horse comes riding up and it doesn't look like he's on the horizon? Are you telling me that I have to sacrifice my whole life if that does not occur?
I'm speaking to you only as a Christian and within the context of the sovereignty of God. I couldn't tell anybody any of these things except within that context. And I can say that I know exactly where you are, because that was what it looked to me as though my life was going to be. I had committed to the Lord, committed my life to the Lord to be a missionary, which was not a great struggle, but it was a great struggle to say to the Lord, if you want me to be a single missionary, yes, Lord, I'll take that too. And
for a time, you thought that's what he was saying to you.
That was certainly what I thought I was going to have to be. It didn't look as though there was any possibility on my horizon either before Jim Elliot came into the picture. And then after he came into the picture, it still looked as though God was leading us in two different directions and that there wasn't much chance that we would come together. The book tells the story of how God did bring us together. But I can say with all my heart, He loves you. His plan for you is joy and bliss and fulfillment. He can't possibly want anything less than that for you. The fact that to you it looks as though there won't be any joy and bliss and fulfillment outside of marriage or sexual experience of some kind is simply an indication that your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You need to risk your whole life, stake it on His promises. And one of the promises that held me through those years of waiting is Psalm 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The world would tell you that God is cheating you. That's exactly what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that there was one good thing in that garden that God did not want them to have. You and I know the story. It was not a good thing. It was a very bad thing. And God told them that if they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. But Satan tempted them to, we might say, upgrade their lifestyle and become like God. And that is the same temptation that comes to you and me every day of the world.
Sure
it comes
it
to us in different forms. But always that question, is that what God said? Is that really what God wants for you? He is cheating you. Mm-hmm. Trust says, Lord, I believe that what you want for me is the best. What you want for me is joy. Lord, I'll take it, and I'll take it your way.
Boy, that is so good. That's good, and that is so needed today, because the pressures are greater than they were on you and me when we were in college or when
yes.
we were that age.
Young people are being bludgeoned.
Can you imagine, Elizabeth, being on a secular campus and having boys and girls living side by side in the dormitory, and at one point, and in some schools, using the same restrooms?
Yes.
I had a young lady tell me that she was going to Cal Berkeley, and she went up to visit the dormitory, and the boys and girls used the same restroom, and there was no shower curtain on the shower stall.
It's just
I mean, that absolutely overwhelms me. How do any of them stay moral under those circumstances?
I can't understand it. I can't understand why any sane person wants that kind of thing. I visited my niece just last week. She's a student at Harvard, and she was telling me exactly the same kind of thing. And she lives in a suite with three girls, none of whom are Christians. And she has to take a stand all by herself against the kind of lifestyle that they have chosen. It's a tough, tough thing, and I am very acutely aware of it because I'm in touch with several single nieces of mine who are in that age group.
So if a young man or woman wish to follow the dictates of Christ and of Scripture and live this life of purity, it has to be on purpose and thought out in advance. You can't wait till you're in the back seat of a car to try to make that decision. It has to be an ironclad decision of the will early on in a relationship. In fact, I've said this so many times, that if you choose to stay out of bed, if you choose to keep your virginity, if you choose not to become sexually intimate with a person that you're not married to, it begins with the early examples of familiarity.
Absolutely.
Way back in the beginning of the relationship, because mm-hmm. sex is progressive. It necessarily moves. Mm-hmm. And the faster you hold hands, the faster you put your arm around the other person, the quicker you kiss, the more intimate the kiss, all of those things are moving in a direction. They're moving toward intercourse. And you don't merely draw the line at the last step. You better draw it early, or you're going to get to the last step and not mm-hmm. be able to stop.
I can't tell you how thankful I am, Jim, that you say these things, because you do have a tremendous audience. But when young people laugh when I tell them where I would draw the line, my question to them is, where would you draw it? Exactly where would you draw it? They don't have an answer for that. Now, let me tell you about a girl that she's a dear friend. She has been corresponding with me. We have had several talks about this whole thing. She went away to a secular college. She had made up her mind to remain sexually pure. She fell in love with a guy. She made the great mistake of moving to the city where he lived after she graduated. They were still not engaged. She rearranged her life, in other words, around a man to whom she did not have a commitment. But she felt she was keeping her distance, and she wrote me letters from time to time telling me the progression of the thing, and then it seemed to be dissolving. The man was losing interest, etc. So finally, in desperation, because she was still in love with him, she called him up. Well, that was a mistake. It's a reversal of what I believe was God's order. You know, the man was created to be the initiator and the woman to be the responder. But this girl decided to be the initiator and called up the man and said, I need to talk to you. So that was the first mistake. The second mistake was that instead of having him come to her, she went to his dormitory. And the last letter I had from her, she said, we prayed, we talked together, we cried a lot, we ended up in bed. Hmm. And the last page of her letter was just a cry.
Yes.
What have I done? I have lost everything. Why did I do this? I feel cheated. I feel dirty. I feel that I've spoiled my life. And I thought, what else could I have said to the girl? She told me she'd read Passion and Purity 5 times. I don't know what to say to them, but I can only say, look, it works this way. It will work. God will help you. It is worth doing it this way. It is worth saving yourself. You're saving yourself, first of all, for God. Back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body.
Let's offer some hope, though, Elizabeth, to the one who's lost it. God can forgive any sin.
Yes.
That sense of uncleanness can be forgiven, even though you can't roll back the clock, right?
That is absolutely right. And I hope we can emphasize that sufficiently. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. His grace is greater than all our sin. There is no sin that we could commit that could exhaust that ocean, the grace of God. And so I say to these young people who very often feel that, well, since I've blown it, what difference does it make from here on in? I can never get my virginity back. That's true. You can no more get your virginity back than you can pound a nail into a board and pull the nail out and not have a hole. Mm. You can't pull the hole out. But God will cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse.
And remember it against you no more.
That's right. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom used to say, when God forgives you, he buries your sins in the sea and he puts up a sign, no fishing. I love that.
The sea of forgetfulness, it's
called.
That's
right.
Yeah.
And let me say that you can never retrieve your virginity, but you can retrieve your chastity.
That's
your
good.
Purity
That's
before
good.
God.
Let me give you yet another example of role-playing here, because I'm getting mail from a lot of young people, and they ask these very practical questions. This is one of them. Mrs. Elliott, I'm engaged to be married. Just 3 months from now, we're going to be married. And I love this man more than anything in the world. You don't know how I love this man. And we've been going together for a couple of years. And because we're going to be married anyway, it doesn't seem quite so bad to go ahead and enjoy the ultimate sexual experience just a few months early. Why not?
Again, I have to answer the question in the context of what the Bible tells me. And I know that consummation belongs only to marriage, according to Scripture. And for me, one of the most important things is just, you might call it sentimental, which would seem like a very weak reason for not doing something, but why is it that we like to save the dessert till last? Why is it that we don't want to open the Christmas presents until Christmas? There's a particular kind of excitement. There's a particular intensifying of passion when it is restrained. I might use the example of a river. When a river flows into a narrow canyon, the power is not lost. The power is enormously increased by the narrow restraint. And our sexual power is not by any means dissipated by being controlled. It is quite the opposite. It is intensified and glorified, and let's say it's more fun. It's more fun when it has been saved
for
this particular person.
You're stealing from the intensity and the wonder of that early marriage sexuality. You're taking from it and reducing its meaning in your lives together as husbands and wives. And obviously, there are those who think they're going to get married who don't. And then they have that to think about.
Happens all the time, doesn't it? Yes. Wait till the knot has been tied publicly before God and witnesses.
I'd like to offer a little word of advice, a little secret, especially to the women who are listening to us on this subject as well. Because while a man will say to you that he will drop you if you don't allow him to have the complete sexual experience with him, there is excitement in the unattainable for a man. There is increased desire in that which is out of reach, where there is the challenge. Respect is increased by the self-respect that allows a person to say no. Would you agree with that? So rather than lose the other person, you often intensify the desire for you.
Yes, God knew that that is the propensity of the human heart. And when he put that tree in the garden, that was the one thing that they just had to have. Adam and Eve made up their minds that they had to have that one thing, which was forbidden. The analogy breaks down like all other analogies, but there is this important fact when we're speaking of sexual purity. The girl who is sexually unattainable is going to come at a much higher price. I'm, if I may say, a case in point. I have never gone after a man. People say to me, how did you manage to get three husbands? I have never even had one. So many women have said something like that to me. And my answer is, I didn't get any of them. I gave myself wholly and unconditionally to Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, you give me whatever you know is good for me.
I can hear some frustration, though, coming back through these microphones from those who are listening to us who have waited patiently and have left it in God's hands, and he hasn't given them that gift, both men and women. I hear from a lot of them who want more than anything else to find that special person to love. He doesn't meet everyone's needs in exactly the same way, does he?
That's right. One of my good friends is Margaret Clarkson, who has written an excellent book called So You're Single. It was ironic that she had just sent me the manuscript of that book for comment at the same time that I was writing to tell her that I was about to be married for the third time. And she wrote me a very amusing letter. She said, I didn't miss the irony of that. She said, if you and I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, we might have a quarrel with him about his distribution of gifts. And Margaret is a woman who has been single all her life. I have just finished writing the biography of another woman who was single all her life, Amy Carmichael of India. And she faced the question that you've just raised. What about the possibility of permanent celibacy? And she wrote a beautiful poem in which she said this, "If thy dear home be fuller, Lord, because a little emptier my house on earth, what rich reward." And she herself, because she gave herself totally to the Lord for his purposes, became the mother of about, well, several hundred, maybe several thousand Indian children in her missionary work. She did a work that she could not have done if she hadn't been single. And I say to single people, read Isaiah 58, verse 10. It says in there, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and meet their needs, then the Lord will satisfy your desire, and he will make you like a watered garden whose springs fail not."
There is can't improve on that.
There is
you?
A spiritual principle that goes into operation when we totally give ourselves to the Lord. It is out of loss that we receive gain. It is out of loneliness that we receive joy. That is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He doesn't guarantee exemption from the ordinary woes and sorrows of human life. What the cross says to me is that my loneliness, my singleness, is transformable into something glorious for his purposes.
Elizabeth, I know you know how out of step with the Western culture that philosophy is. I mean, that's ancient. It just doesn't fit anymore, and yet it is still absolutely true because it came from the mind of God himself.
That's right. And Jesus said, if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And I challenge young people, single people, be willing to lose your life. Be willing to lose sexual satisfaction for the sake of Jesus Christ. Try him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He does know how to make something beautiful if all you have to offer him is brokenness and strife.
All right, we're out of time. We're almost out of time. Speak finally to the 17-year-old boy or girl who is a Christian, raised in a Christian home, in the church, are still virgins, but are hearing all these other messages, seeing all this rottenness in the movies and on television, and they're not sure that they're going to stay that way. What do you have to say to them?
God made your body. He has given you in that body a gift of virginity, which is a priceless one. You can only give it away once. Keep it for the one whom God may give to you as husband or wife. Believe that God's purpose for you is joy and fulfillment. I promise you, from years of experience, he is faithful to his promises. Trust him. Take the risk. That's my message to young people today.
Well, we pray that you have benefited from the words of Elizabeth Elliott over the past 2 days and have realized that God's plan for your relationship is actually better than your own. It's better than any of us could ever come up with all by ourselves. If you missed yesterday's broadcast, we encourage you to listen to part one of this insightful interview. You can find that on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Once you're there, you'll also find a link to Elizabeth's website. You can also find out more about her ministry as well. Again, go to drjamesdobson.org and click on today's broadcast tab. Now, if today's program really struck a nerve with you and you'd like to have more information on this topic, we would love to help you. You can go to our resources page when you go to drjamesdobson.org and click on the free downloads button. There you'll find materials such as advice for single people, discovering true forgiveness, and how to fight the addiction of pornography. All of these downloads and many more can be found when you go to drjamesdobson.org and then click on to the resources tab. Now, a quick reminder before we end today's broadcast. January is Sanctity of Human Life Month, and beginning this coming Monday, January 15th, we will start a week of programs providing awareness to the sacredness of life. We are dedicated to fighting this fight, but we still need your help in this battle. If you're able to support us financially right now, you can give a gift online through our secure website at drjamesdobson.org. You can also call toll-free with your gift at 877-732-6825. Again, the toll-free number to call, 877-732-6825. Your prayers mean so much to us, and your generous financial support means a great deal to helping us continue to fight the fight here on the broadcast airwaves and online. Thanks for listening to today's broadcast, and be sure to join us again tomorrow. Dr. Dobson will talk with Dr. Ronnie Floyd, the new president of the National Day of Prayer. That's coming up tomorrow on the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, wishing you a blessed rest of your day.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, Dr. Tim Clinton for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Hey, right now, grab your cell phone, go to your app store, and click on the Dr. James Dobson Family Talk app. Download it right now, and you can start listening anywhere at any time. 24/7, 365.